You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
The house is packed this morning. Tell you what, after that baptism service, we could probably just go home now and be fine. Could actually beat all the other churches to Cracker Barrel. But I'm going to bring a message this morning. My name is Jeff. I'm the men's minister here at Revolution Church. And as always, I consider it a privilege and honor to be able to stand here and bring the message. Pastor Josh does such an awesome job week in, week out. And somebody said to me the other day, they said, he sure has been gone a lot. And I said, yeah, ain't it great? It really is that a pastor can leave and get some rest and relaxation and doesn't feel so tied to the church that he has to be here every Sunday. If you've been coming to Revolution Church for any amount of time, you know that Pastor Josh loves this church. Gonna drop some hard truth on you, though. He loves this church, but he loves his wife and kids more than he loves this church. And that's a good thing. It really is a good thing. I've known too many pastors and pastors' kids that the kids end up hating the church and walking away from their faith because the church took their father away from them. And it's so important that he makes sure that those relationships are healthy with his wife and his kids. And I'm so glad that he gets to get away. They're actually traveling home today, so if you can pray for them this afternoon. But it'll be good to have him back, but I'm so glad he gets to go away. If you were here last Sunday, you got to hear our students' pastor, Pastor Brandon, also known as Pastor Ant-Man now. If you were here last week, you understand that reference. He brought a great message about work. But in his message, he still had to get a dig in there against the Tennessee Vols. He doesn't miss an opportunity. That's all right, though. There's been this thing going on in Omaha, Nebraska the last couple weeks. And it ended on Monday with the Tennessee Volunteers men's baseball team winning their first ever national championship. And I know some people that were there, and they said the only thing from Georgia at the College World Series were the peanuts they were selling at the concession stand. That's all I got to say about that. Got a couple questions for you right off the bat this morning. Ponder these. Don't yell out an answer. It might be embarrassing. But ponder these. What are you afraid of? What scares you? I tell you what, in today's political and economic environment, there are a lot of things that can scare you. There are a lot of reasons that you can be scared. But I did some research on the interwebs, so this has to be true what I'm about to tell you. And I verified it on the Book of Faces, so I know it's true. But it's the top six things that people are afraid of. All right, I didn't make these up. It's the truth. The first thing is, number six is spiders and insects. Spiders and insects. I don't mind spiders. They're good. They catch bugs, right? So if I don't have to kill them, I don't kill them. Now, I'm not very fond of running through a spider web on my lawnmower, basically because I don't know where that spider is. He's around somewhere. Now, my wife, she doesn't like spiders, but she is terrified of two things. One, if you've ever been to Florida or South, they have these little lizards that run around, right? Innocent little lizards. She calls them Gila monsters. But they're just little lizards. The other thing that she's even more terrified of is frogs. She can't stand frogs. She won't watch the Muppets because of Kermit. She doesn't like frogs, okay? I don't mind frogs. Number five is flying. I don't mind flying. It's the possibility of crashing that kind of scares me, okay? Flying, I don't have a problem with. I really, really, really want to go skydiving on my 65th birthday, which is coming up in a few months. And I'm going to call it the reverse rapture jump. It'll give me an idea coming down what it might be like if Jesus comes back and we get raptured out of here, the up trip. And people are always asking me, like, why would you want to jump out of a perfectly good plane? Well, number one, you don't know that it's a perfectly good plane. It could crash. I'm wearing a parachute, so I'm ready. Okay? It's the same as saying, why would you get behind the wheel of a perfectly good car and try to navigate the roundabout in Crossville, Tennessee? Right? Annette and I were coming home from somewhere the other day, and here, bless her heart, could barely see through the curve on the steering wheel this little lady with gray hair, white-knuckling the steering wheel, going the wrong way on the roundabout. I know she messed up her car when she jumped the curbs to get into the right lane, but don't complain to me about jumping out of a plane if you guys are going through that roundabout. All right, number four, snakes. People don't like snakes. I don't mind a snake if I can see it. It's when I pick up a rock or a boulder or a piece of lumber and there's a copperhead underneath there. That can kind of startle me. They say you can't kill them unless you feel threatened. I have always felt threatened. Every single time. Number three, going to the dentist. People are afraid of going to the dentist. We went on Thursday to get our teeth cleaned. I don't really mind the dentist. I don't like that scraping sound or the smell of enamel burning as they're drilling through your teeth. But I can understand people being afraid of going to the dentist. Number two is heights. This is a picture of a guy camping on the edge of a cliff, sleeping in this thing. I could not do this. This would not work for me. As I get older, some of you might be able to relate, as I get older, it seems like my bladder capacity is less. I can drink a teaspoon of water before I go to bed and have to be up three times in the middle of the night to take care of business. So this would not work for me, okay? And number one, public speaking. People are afraid of public speaking. Remember the book reports back in school where you had to get up in front of the whole class and give your book report? It would paralyze some people. And I think that the root of the fear of public speaking might go all the way back to these book reports. I'm not really afraid of speaking in public. What I'm afraid of is crashing and burning in public, okay? I would hate to just mess up. And we're going to watch a little video clip here in a second. But if you are in here and you are drinking coffee or water, go ahead and swallow that, because I don't want you spewing it on the person in front of you when you watch this short video clip. And here it is.
Before we begin, let's pray.
Oh, can we play that one more time in case you missed it?
Before we begin, let's pray.
That, my friends, is my worst nightmare. How he recovered from that, I do not know. I would probably just have to walk off stage, bless y'all, and send you home. But that's what happens when you mix up the words father and hearts and put them together. So that's the list of the top six. And right at the beginning, I asked you a couple questions. I said, what are you afraid of? And what scares you? Let's look at a couple definitions. Let's look at what afraid means. Afraid means filled with fear or apprehension. Okay, filled with fear or apprehension. And now sacred. Yeah, there you go, mixing up words. Scared, all right? Same letters, different order. Scared. Thrown into or being in a state of fear. Notice the common thread there. Both of those definitions have one word in common, and that's fear. And this morning, we're going to see what the book of Proverbs has to say about fear. And it might surprise you, the difference in the book of Proverbs and the rest of the Bible. But here's what Webster's has to define fear as. It's a noun and a verb. As a noun, An unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. As a verb, to be afraid of, expect with alarm. When Annette and I moved here, we used to attend the Saturday night services at the mall. And after one of those services, we decided to go out to the haunted house that was at Crab Orchard Elementary School. One of our friends was running it, and we wanted to go and support her. Just the drive to the school, you could feel the anticipation of fear welling up inside of Annette. She was not looking forward to it. You could sense in the air that there was tension. The closer we got to the school, it got heavier and heavier. We bought our ticket and went in, and the very first thing was this dark hallway you went through, and they had curtains, and people on the other side of the curtains were throwing cooked cold pasta over the curtains that would land on your arms and neck, and that started off the walk. We were already in trouble. We got about almost through, and they took you into the gymnasium, which was a big, large, open room. It was pitch dark. Couldn't see anything, and there were these flashes of strobes that would flash every once in a while. Well, when one of those strobes flashed, there was a clown right in front of Annette's face. All that fear and anxiety bubbled up, and it caused a reaction. It caused a verbal reaction. She said words that I don't think I'd ever heard her say before. And I don't think I have since. But she's sitting over here in the front row. Look at that innocent face. Hard to believe anything could come out of that face. But that anxiety and fear just welled up. And the funniest thing about it is the guy that was the clown, he goes to this church. Yeah. So, oh, bless her heart. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. It has a lot to say about not being afraid. Most of you know Psalms 23. It says, yea, though I walk, and it's not like, yay! It's King James English, okay. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Isaiah 41 says, fear not, for I'm with you. Psalms 34 says, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. And in the New Testament, 2 Timothy, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And in Hebrews 13, it says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Over and over again is this theme of don't fear. Don't fear. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. I will not fear. But then you get to the book of Proverbs, and it talks about a different kind of fear. And if it's in the book, we're going to address it, okay? We're going to talk about it. So today, with God's help, I'm going to unpack what it looks like to have the fear of God. The fear of God. I grew up living in fear of God. I grew up thinking that God would send me to hell if I sinned once and didn't have a chance to ask forgiveness for that one sin. I feared God for the wrong reasons. I constantly questioned my salvation because I thought that if I sinned, surely God is not going to accept me. I had answered an altar call at a VBS at an Assembly of God church when I was 12, but I always wondered if I was doing good enough for God to accept me. I thought God was looking for a reason to send me to hell, and I was really paralyzed and disabled because of this fear. And I found a verse in 1 John that really describes my state at this point in my life. And I'm going to read the B part of the verse first and then the A part. But in 1 John 4:18, it says, if we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. That was me. I was afraid because I was afraid I was going to be punished. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. And in the A part of that verse, it says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. See, I hadn't experienced his perfect love. I had said a sinner's prayer, but I didn't have a full grasp on what his perfect love was. And as a teenager, and I'm sure this is none of you, but as a teenager going through high school, I really, really, really wanted to fit in. And the high school that I went to, it wasn't cool to be a Christian. They called you Jesus freaks and all other kinds of stuff, but it wasn't cool. And in my 20s, I'd moved away and moved to Michigan, and I was a lukewarm Christian at best. And I know, again, this is none of you, but I was stubborn. I was stubborn. I thought I could navigate life on my own. I thought I was a good person, but I was comparing myself to people that I considered to be bad. That's dangerous, because we're always going to be better than somebody else. But when I looked at myself through the lens of God's standard, I couldn't call myself a good person compared to God's standard. I hoped that I was okay with God, but I didn't really know for sure. I went to church. I put money in the offering plate when I had extra. I didn't hurt anybody on purpose, but I still wondered if I would go to heaven if I died. I was afraid of God, but for the wrong reasons. Why? Because I still had not fully experienced his perfect love. And it wasn't God's fault. It was my fault. On July 17th of 2013, everything in my life changed. I had an addiction that was bigger to me than me, and it was destroying my life. And I reached a fork in the road. And that fork was either total surrender, everything that I was, totally surrendering everything to him, or going down the other fork and destroying my life. I chose to surrender. And God showed me mercy and grace that I'd never experienced. My wife, Annette, showed me mercy and grace. And at this point, I didn't really understand the fear of the Lord, but for the first time in my life, I did understand. I caught a glimpse of the depth of his love for me. And because of my sin, I'd lived a life distant from him. And his total surrender brought me to a place where I was closer to Jesus than I had ever felt in my life before. The whole book of Proverbs keeps coming back to wisdom and knowledge. And if there was ever a time in my life that I needed wisdom and knowledge, it was then. I needed to know how to navigate this new life without an addiction. I needed to know what to fill myself up with. So I looked in the book of Proverbs for direction, even back then, and I started reading a chapter a day. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so if you read one for every day of the month, by the end of the year, you've read most of Proverbs 12 times, and it starts sinking in. The very first day, Proverbs 1:7 jumped off the page at me, and it said, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge." The fear of the Lord. It's the foundation of true knowledge. Then on the ninth day, I ran across this scripture. Proverbs 9:10 says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom." Knowledge and wisdom. The word foundation kept coming up and popping out at me. And it's the very foundation that we need to build wisdom and knowledge in our life. The fearing of God. But what does fearing God look like? And why would God want us to fear him? The closest thing I could relate it to is I had fear and respect for my dad. He was born during the Depression. Right out of high school, he enlisted in the military and went and fought in the Korean War. By age 21, he was a master sergeant of a tank battalion that went out ahead of the troops for recon. He was a hardworking man. He was a great provider, and he set up great guidelines for my life to be able to function inside those guidelines and have a good life. But me, I would often have these mind-twisting ideas that would make me step outside those guidelines. One of those, I grew up in a Methodist church. Methodist church had a choir loft. The thing that the Methodist church didn't have was a choir. So the choir loft was empty. My best friend, Tim Gray, who is now a pastor, and I would go sit in the choir loft just to be up above the congregation and watch the service. Most of the time we behaved ourselves until one day we had the great idea of picking fuzz off of our socks and making a little ball out of it and then blowing it out over the congregation and see whose hair it would land in. Harmless, right? Everything was going great. We were having a grand old time. Until mid-poof, I looked over and my dad was staring at me. He didn't mouth the words, but I'm sure I heard, "I'm going to kill you." I was sweating the rest of that service. When it was over, I went down. My dad found me. He said, "You're riding home with me today." I'm like, "Oh no, what did I do?" We got in the car. He had a little VW bug. Started rambling home. He didn't say a word. He left me in silence the whole way home. I would have rather him just let me have it. Give me my punishment. He had other ideas. But my dad had the ability to make my life a living hell. He didn't, but he did give me the boundaries to live within, to where I learned how to respect people. I learned how to honor people and honor rules. He built those boundaries into my life in hopes that I would live inside those boundaries and have a healthy life. And I knew those boundaries. And I knew when I crossed them, I was going to pay. When you look around today, you don't see a lot of fear or respect for anything in this world, much less God. Everyone gets to determine their own truth. Everyone gets to have their own opinion. And you are to accept and tolerate everyone else's opinion. One thing I know for sure, that tolerance is a one-way street. You're supposed to tolerate everyone else, but they don't have to tolerate you. Fear, reverence, and awe are not words that you hear much about anymore. And we have to have that for our God. Fear, reverence, and awe. See, God is not the man upstairs. It breaks my heart when people refer to our all-knowing, all-consuming, all-powerful God as the man upstairs. It just sounds disrespectful to me. He's not Santa Claus. He's not our panic button. He's not our fire extinguisher. God is not situational. He's not sitting up on his throne waiting for all hell to break loose in your life and you call on him, he comes and solves everything. He wants a relationship with you. He's not your one phone call you get when you totally mess up. I made a graphic thing to show you this morning. You'll be able to tell by the quality of this that it was made by me, okay? I'm not going to pretend that it's professional. But in the modern day church in America, it's like there's a pendulum. And this pendulum is swung heavy to the side of God is love. Heavy to the side of the love of God. God loves you. And you don't hear much about the fear of God. It's very seldom mentioned. And I'm not saying swing completely the other way. That would be legalism. But there needs to be balance in our life. There needs to be balance between the love of God and the fear of God. See, when all people hear is God loves you, they get this idea in their mind that all I got to do is say this prayer, and then I can go out and live however I want to, and God's going to accept me because God is love. There's no fear of the Lord. There's no fear of consequences of not staying under his protection. And it kind of feeds into that consumer mentality that permeates our society today. But it's not about us. Some would argue that we are living under a new covenant, not under the law of the old covenant. That's true. And thank God for it. In the Old Testament, God didn't put up with disobedience and disrespect. God destroyed the earth with a flood during Noah's time because people were disobedient. God told Jonah, go and preach repentance to the Ninevites. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. Jonah went down to the sea, hopped a ship. Next thing you know, he's in the belly of a whale. Then he gets barfed up on the shore and goes and preaches repentance. I think I would too. But God didn't put up with disobedience and disrespect. Sodom and Gomorrah, an anything goes lifestyle in these cities. What's that remind you of? Sodom and Gomorrah, God promised he would destroy those cities. And he rescued Lot and his family from those cities. And he told them one thing, do not look back. He destroyed the cities. Lot's wife looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. When Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, they got to the edge of the promised land and they feared the giants that were in the promised land. So they got to wander around the desert for 40 years. Well, there's a great vacation. And you know, you have to know that as they came back around one more time, all the women are like, I think we need to turn here. We need to go this way. But the people started grumbling and complaining. You know what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them and their families and all of their possessions. That was the God of the Old Testament. There's examples in the New Testament too, though. There's this guy named Zechariah. The angel Gabriel came to him and said, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah's like, I am almost 100 years old. You're telling me I'm going to have a son. What kind of nonsense is this? God shut his mouth till the baby was born. That was John the Baptist that was born. There was this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. The church was rolling good in the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira sold some land. They said, you know what? We're going to give all this money to the church, all of it. Every bit of it we're giving to the church. Ananias comes in. Peter asks him, is this all the money? Ananias says, yes, it is. But it wasn't. He'd held some back. Boom, drops dead. Guys come in, drag him out, bury him. 3 hours later, his wife comes in. Peter asks her, is this all the money? Yes, it is. Boom, drops dead. Same guys come in, drag her out, bury her. And the very next scripture after that story, it says, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. You better believe great fear would grip the church. If you see some of your people just dropping dead. Listen, we're all going to mess up. Don't live in fear of messing up. It's going to happen. Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to mess up. All right, now everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. Now point at me. And on the count of three, as loudly as you can, say, you're going to mess up. One, two, three. I am. I'm going to mess up. But it's what we do when we mess up that counts. See, we are living in this age of grace. And John 3:16 sums it up really well. And you all know this verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is the gospel. That is the good news in a nutshell. See, Jesus came to the earth and lived a sin-free life and died a cruel death to pay for my mess ups and my sins, to pay for your mess ups and your sins. And like I said, it's what we do when we mess up that counts. In 1 John 1, 8 through 10, it says this. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, simply come clean about them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God, make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. I know what happens in my life when I don't handle the sin in my life, when I let it build up and I don't confess my sins. That sin separates me from God. Remember the story in the Bible where Jesus went to the garden the night before he was going to be crucified and he was praying and he asked his disciples to pray with him. And he was talking to the Father and he said, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, please make it happen. And in my opinion, he was saying that because he knew that for the first time, he would be separated from his father. He went to the cross. He took on the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. And he's hanging on that cross with all that sin on him. And his very father could not even look on his son. It had to break God's heart. It had to break Jesus' heart. Because of the sin, the father couldn't look at him. So who am I to think that I can tolerate sin in my life unconfessed and go on and on and on, and it's not going to cause a separation between God and I? The longer I tolerate sin, the more separation there is between God and I. See, God doesn't move. I do. It reminds me about the story about the parable of the prodigal son. And there's no question that the son was the child of his father. He was the child of his father. And he took his inheritance and he left the father. And it didn't matter how far away from his father he walked, he was still his father's child. Even when he was living in the pig pen, a Jewish young man living in the pen of something he wasn't supposed to have any association with. And rest easy, I'm not going to talk about bacon. But he's living in that pig pen and he is still his father's child. Now, while he was gone, did he still enjoy the meals that were being served at his father's table? No. Did he feel the safety of being in the home of his father? No. Here's the question. Did the father go looking for him? No. The son came back. He came to his senses and said, I am a child of that man, but I'm not enjoying any of the benefits of being his child because I've separated myself from him. But you know who was waiting with open arms when he came home? The father. And I can look at times in my life where I've walked away from God. He didn't move, I did. And I can see where the benefits of being his child started to diminish in my life because I was purposely walking away. See, pride creeps into my life. I don't know about you, but there's these points where I feel like, you know what? I'm the captain of my ship. I can steer this thing. I can navigate this life on my own. And if you were here a few weeks ago, you heard Pastor bring a message about pride. And he referred to a scripture in Luke 1:24, and it says, the people wanted only to do evil. So God left them and let them go their sinful way. He didn't chase after them. He let them go their sinful way. And he gave an example of God lifting his hand of protection from those people. I don't know about you, but I never want that to happen in my life. I never want that hand of protection to leave me. I need that hand of protection or I will destroy myself. I can't survive without that hand of protection. In Proverbs 14:16, it says this, the wise fear the Lord and shun evil. I have to choose to say no to temptation, to shun evil, because I have this respectful fear for my God that I need him. I need him. I can't make it without him. In Matthew 10:28, it says this, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Listen, there's a healthy fear. A respectful fear, aspect of awe that we need to have for our God. Don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about losing friends because you go all in for Jesus. Don't worry about people's opinions. Worry about what God thinks. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of human opinion disables. Trusting God protects you from that. You want to be disabled? Start worrying about what people think. Trust God. And this will sound strange, but I need a foundation of fear in my life, the fear of the Lord, because without that foundation, my walk with him will be shallow. Annette and I lived in Florida where there was lots of tropical storms and hurricanes, and Florida basically is one big sandbar. You don't have to go down very far to get to water when you're digging in Florida. And because of that, a lot of the trees, even the live oak trees, the root system would just grow on top of the soil. It wouldn't go down far at all. And when these storms hit, the trees would blow over and the whole root system would come up with the tree because there was no depth to the root system. I did some studying about skyscrapers and these huge buildings that are in the cities. I don't think we have any skyscrapers in Crossville, but bigger cities have these things called skyscrapers. And some of the foundations of these skyscrapers go down, straight down 250 feet for a foundation to build these skyscrapers on. And like I said, trees and plants. We started some tomato plants in our house back in February. And after Mother's Day, we moved them outside and they didn't have a great root system. But the winds blew and knocked those little plants around and they started putting roots down so that they were strong enough to handle the storms and the wind. We need a strong foundation as Christians. We need a root system. We need a foundation that goes deep. In Luke 8, Jesus is talking in the parable of the sower about this guy casting seed on all kinds of different soil. And it comes to the rocky soil. And the seeds fell on rocky soil, but because of the rocks, they couldn't put roots down. They didn't have any depth. And the sun withered the plants away because they didn't have a root system. In Matthew 7, Jesus talks about two people building houses, and one builds house on sand. And the storms came, and they just totally destroyed that house because there was no foundation. Then he talks about the person that builds a house on the rock. And the storms came and beat against that house, and it stood because it was on a firm foundation. I have to ask you this morning, how is your foundation? Is your life a roller coaster ride of drama, frequent highs and lows? Do you find yourself making one bad decision after another? See, we need God's wisdom and knowledge in our life, but unless we build that on a foundation of a respect and fear of God, we're going to continue to make bad decisions. The bottom line for me is that the thing that strikes fear in my heart is when I think about my life and what it would be like without Jesus. If I ever get to the point in my life where I think I can navigate on my own without him, I'm done. I'll destroy myself. Having a healthy respect and fear of the Lord allows me to build a life of wisdom and knowledge because I understand better who he is and I understand better who I am. In Psalms 103:11, it says this, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth," that's a long way, "so great is his love for those who fear him." He loves us to have respect and fear for him. Someone asked me last week, what if you do all this and you're wrong? What if you live your life expecting to go to heaven and you're wrong? It all comes down to one word, faith. Faith. I've found that people that are highly intellectual, they have a hard time with faith because they want to be able to figure out God with their brain. It says if we confess with our mouth that he is Lord and believe in our hearts, not our brains, that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Listen, I'm all in for Jesus. I'm not placing any bets anywhere else. This isn't a roulette table with a bunch of different squares with numbers in them, and you can put bets on as many as you want. I've got all my chips on one square, and that's Jesus Christ. I trust him. I love him. He turned my life around. I was a wreck and he turned my life around. I have faith in him that he is who he says he is. I fear and respect him. All my hope is in him. All my faith is in him. He's God. I'm not. and my life is in his hands. Jesus died for me. He paid for my sins. He rescued me. The least I can do is live a life that honors him. How could I not fear him? He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He is holy and just, and he is merciful and loving. If he can turn my life around, he can turn your life around. I promise you. If you're here in this room today and you need to give him everything that you are, if you need to surrender that to him, please don't wait. Take care of business today. If you're in this room and you've never given him your heart, today's the day. We're not promised tomorrow. Don't put it off. Give him your heart. Surrender your life to him wholeheartedly. Give him everything that you are, and you will live a life that you would never imagine that you could. He's a faithful God. He's a loving God. If that's you today, find someone before you leave that's wearing a staff lanyard and let them introduce you to this amazing God that we get to serve. Have a healthy balance in your life of fearing God and experiencing his love. Let me pray for you. Father God, I just thank you. Your word's true. All wisdom and knowledge comes from you. And you've asked us to build a foundation of fear of you in our lives. And it's not a scary type of fear. It's a respectful being in awe of, being amazed that you even want to love us. We don't deserve that. We didn't deserve your son coming and dying for our sins, but you did that for us. Lord, the people that are in this room that need to take care of business with you today, I pray that you give them the boldness to seek someone out and settle their life issues with you. I just thank you for how much you love us. Lord, protect us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.